Let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew chapter 18. As we continue in the book of Matthew, we're beginning chapter 18 today, so we'll turn there together and stand, as always, for the reading of God's holy Word. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have said, "This is the one on whom I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Father, work by your Spirit in our hearts now as we come to your word together. Make us tremble at your word, that we would be able to rejoice at the way that you lift up the humble. Father, this is your word, and we are your creatures. Help us to approach your word reverently and with faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The exalted Son is a submissive Son. The beloved Son of God will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. The King, the Christ, came to be crucified for his people's sins. These are the kinds of lessons that we've been learning as we've studied Matthew chapter 17 in the weeks leading up to this week. It was a chapter that threatens to give us a little bit of theological whiplash. As you read through Matthew 17, Christ is intentionally, continually yanking his disciples and us back and forth between his glory and his humility, his kingdom and his cross. And as we've been seeing these contrasts about Christ himself in Matthew 17, I've been hinting to you that these things that are true of him will also be true of us as his disciples. That what goes for the king goes for the citizens of the kingdom. And we've seen that so far in chapter 17 in hints and small indications. But now in chapter 18, Jesus connects these dots explicitly. He explicitly shows that what is true of him as the king will characterize life in his kingdom. And in chapter 18, Jesus is launching into one of the major blocks of teaching that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been here throughout this study, I've been pointing out to you that there are five discourses or major blocks of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. The first is the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. The second is the discourse on discipleship and mission in chapter 10. The third was the discourse of the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. Well, this now in chapter 18 is the fourth major discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. And in it, Jesus unfolds the surprising, the truly otherworldly ways of life in the kingdom of heaven. We'll see in this discourse that in the kingdom of heaven, humility is greatness. In the kingdom of heaven, sin is treated as the deadly problem that it is in the way we think about it in ourselves and in others. In the kingdom of heaven, the wandering brother is pursued. and unfathomable forgiveness is practiced. Jesus, in chapter 18, is going to show us these things, showing us that life in Christ's kingdom, unsurprisingly, reflects the King. It will reflect the humility and holiness and love and mercy of Christ who came to save us from our sins. This is what we're entering into as we come to chapter 18 of Matthew. And it begins with our passage this morning, which focuses us on the issue of humility. Humility in the kingdom of heaven. And the main idea this morning is quite simple. In the kingdom, the lowly are lifted up. In the kingdom, the lowly are lifted up. As we enter into our passage this morning, I want to tell you how we're going to approach it together. We're going to start by considering the setting as it's laid out for us in verses 1 and 2, the setting of this teaching. And then secondly, we will consider the teaching itself in verses 3 through 5. So first the setting, then the teaching, and when we come to the teaching, I'll explain how we're going to look at that. But we begin in verses 1 and 2 with the setting here. And the way Matthew brings us into this fourth discourse shows us that this instruction from Jesus was desperately needed because, just like you and me, his disciples had a very hard time shaking off the ways of this world and being conformed to the kingdom of heaven. Just like us, his disciples had a hard time escaping the preoccupation with status that leads to so much strife in our world. We see this in verse 1, where it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Matthew tells us they ask this question because of what has been happening. It was at that time, and they say, "Who then is the greatest?" Clearly, recent events have somehow put this question on their minds. There are a few things that could have provoked this question for them, going all the way back to chapter 16. Remember, in chapter 16, Peter had made his great confession, and Jesus had said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So perhaps Peter's the greatest. Or in chapter 17 at the beginning, remember, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples, with him up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. So maybe those three are the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These questions are on the disciples' minds in some way because of what has been happening, perhaps because of what Jesus has recently been teaching. And yet, if you know the disciples at all, if you've read through the Gospels at all, you know it wouldn't take much to put this question on their minds. They were continually preoccupied with this question, and the smallest hint of issues of status and standing in the kingdom of God would cause them to ask, "Okay then, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" When we see this in the disciples again and again in the Gospels, if you have an ounce of self-awareness, you can't look down on them for it, can you? Because we understand that the same is true of us. Just like they were continually concerned with human status, so too in every other kind of human organization or community or church, questions of status are continually on our minds. Many of the conflicts at work, conflicts in the church, even conflicts between parents and children in the home are about this question: who is the greatest here? Who is in charge? Who is the leader and who have to follow? Who gets his way and who has to go along? We always want to know, and the disciples always wanted to know, who is the greatest? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they ask. And in response, before he says anything to the disciples, Jesus does something surprising in verse 2. "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them." The word does refer to a little child that's used here, perhaps even as young as a toddler. And though the English calls the child he, the words in Greek are ambiguous. This could have been a little boy or a little girl. We don't know. And a moment before, this little child was completely invisible. Just like you and I as readers didn't realize this child was there, I have no doubt that the disciples did not realize this child was even there. Because when adults are gathered talking about important things, children tend to be somewhat invisible. But notice, children notice. Children are noticed by Jesus. Little ones like you are present in the Bible, and Jesus moves this child who was invisible to everyone who was there from the margins to the middle of the group. He summons this child to himself. Now, it is very easy for every one of you who are here, your children, to imagine what this would have felt like. It would feel exactly like if I picked one of you out by name and said, "Come stand right here for the rest of this sermon." It's strange. It's shocking. It would make you uncomfortable because you don't feel like you should be in the center of things as a child. Don't worry, kids. I'm not going to pick out a child and force you to stand in the front. But if I did, that's what this child would have experienced, would have felt like. And this is so startling in the context, not simply because Jesus has called a child to himself in some general sense, but because of the specific debate that's going on when he does this. They are debating greatness in the kingdom of heaven. On a later occasion in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20, this same issue, greatness in the kingdom of heaven, is raised by the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And do you remember how she asks for her sons to be given a great position in the kingdom of heaven? "Lord, let these sons of mine sit at your right hand and at your left in the kingdom." In a kingdom, those who are closest to the king are considered more important. And every child understands this from the earliest days of reading children's books about kingdoms. And you see the illustrations, you understand. The commoners, the citizens, they're out there, outside the palace. They almost never get to come inside. And then more important than them are the courtiers, the lords and ladies. They get to come into the palace, but it's only the best, the greatest, the closest counselors of the king who get to stand right next to the throne. In a kingdom, the closer you are to the king, the greater and more important you are. And so you see, in this moment, when they are wondering, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who does Jesus call to himself? Not Peter or James or John, but an unknown child. A child about whom we know nothing. Not really the age, not the name, not the gender, not the background. This child is invisible. And Jesus moves the invisible child to the center of everything. So before we even listen to what Jesus says, pay attention to what he does. If you can picture this scene, it goes a long way towards making the point that Jesus is about to make before he ever opens his mouth at all. The child is closest to the king. The little one has the position of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. But of course, Jesus does explain this. He does begin to teach. And that brings us to our second main point this morning, the teaching here. The teaching. And as Jesus teaches his disciples, he shows us that in the kingdom of heaven, humility is greater than greatness. The lowly are lifted up. And we can boil this down, I think, into two simple lessons about life in the kingdom. Two lessons that Jesus gives here. First, humility is required for entrance. Humility is required for entrance into the kingdom. And then second, humility is regarded as greatness. Humility is regarded as greatness. Let's look at that first lesson together. Humility is required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice how Jesus shifts the terms of the discussion? Before discussing who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus backs up to a preliminary step. Who gets to be in the kingdom of heaven at all? And that should make us pay attention. Because what Jesus is talking about here is the terms of entry for eternal life. He's not just saying who gets to be closest to him in his heavenly kingdom. He's saying who gets to be in the heavenly kingdom at all. This is addressing the question, who gets to be in heaven? Which is an urgent question for all of us to answer. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wants his disciples to pay attention here. And he calls attention to this first by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you," which is something he tends to say when he's about to say something very important that they need to hear. He begins that way, and then notice also how he underscores the emphasis by using a very strong negative. Not just, "You won't be in the kingdom of heaven," "You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There is no way to wiggle around this. There's no back door into the kingdom. You cannot climb over the wall without humility. There is no way into the kingdom without what Jesus requires here. But what exactly is he requiring in verse 3? Well, he puts it this way, "Unless you are converted or turn and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The requirement for entry is to become as little children. But in what sense are we supposed to become as little children? We need to be very careful here, because at this point, commentators tend to fire up their imaginations and run wild. They think about children and speculate about what is it about children that Jesus must be speaking of here. Is it perhaps their innocence, or their trustfulness, their simple faith, or their dependence perhaps? Well, there are lots of things that are true about little children, and not all of them are so good as those things. Children are sinners like the rest of us. So what is it about children that Jesus is speaking of? Well, we need to let the context be our guide here, don't we? We need to remember there is a debate going on about social status, about who is the greatest in the society of the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 4, Jesus explicitly refers to someone humbling himself as this little child. So what is Jesus saying when he says, "You must become like little children"? He's not saying become a child in every possible sense. He's saying become like a child in this sense, that you are humbled, that you embrace and accept a lowly status as children do. Now, don't press the image too far, because if you've had children, you know that children are sinners like the rest of us. And like the other parents in the room, I experience currently every single day the little ways that toddlers try to take over the house. Sometimes children are concerned with status. But at the same time, I've never seen a toddler try to take over a congregational meeting. I don't think we have any small children in our church who expect that they should be on the session, or that they should be chairing the building committee or something like that. Right? Children understand in the society of the church and in the kingdom of heaven, in that greater sense, they are not in charge. They don't want to be in charge. They don't expect to be in charge. They don't demand to be in charge. And in that sense, Jesus is saying, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be humble like that. You must be unconcerned about status, position, or power. You must not exalt yourself. You must rather humble yourself. But none of us are naturally like this, are we? The children aren't even naturally like this. I'm sorry to break this to you, children. But you don't naturally meet this requirement any more than the rest of us. And the evidence of that is, even though children in adult society don't try to take charge, in their own society of other children, you're always trying to take charge. Who's the king of the hill? Who's the fastest? Who's the best? Who gets to decide what game you're going to play? Children in the midst of their peers are constantly obsessed with status. And therefore, it's no surprise that when children turn into adults, like the other adults, they become obsessed with status in adult society as well. We're born with this desire to be great, implanted in our sinful hearts. We're fallen, and one expression of our fallenness is that from the cradle to the grave, we want to be great. And so Jesus says here, you need to be converted. You need to be turned. You need to be changed, whether you're young or old, so that you no longer desire what you naturally desire, so that you no longer seek to be the greatest. But simply being told that you need to be humble is not enough. And we know this because of these disciples themselves. Because though Jesus continually taught for them and modeled for them a life of self-humiliation, we find the disciples, all the way till the upper room and the Last Supper, arguing about who is going to be the greatest. We cannot shake our desire to be greatest on our own. It's part of our sinful human nature. But Jesus does say, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This should overwhelm you. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you. Jesus is giving you a requirement that you in and of yourself cannot meet to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we can add on top of this requirement a number of others that Scripture gives. The Bible speaks this way about all kinds of sins, not just pride. Ephesians 5:5 says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man. Have you ever coveted? Nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Jesus said back in Matthew 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We could spend an hour probably going through passages in the Bible that teach us all of the things that exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. What are these passages driving at? What am I driving at? Here's the point. No matter who you are not good enough in yourself to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is requiring us to do something here that we cannot do in ourselves. He is teaching his disciples that they need to be converted. They need to be transformed. They need to be, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3, born again. You must be born again. In John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he goes on a few verses later to say, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is speaking of here is something that only occurs through the new birth, through what we call regeneration, being born again by God's grace. And here's the thing about the new birth. Just like the first birth, you cannot control it. You cannot do it for yourself. You are a helpless child in the hands of God. It's something that God must do in you by his Spirit. It is a work of his grace. And so what I'm trying to make clear to you today, here from Matthew 18, is that unless God by his grace transforms you from within, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You need God to give you new birth. That's what Jesus is saying here. And one of the marks of the new birth is humility. One of the signs that you've been born again by God's grace is humility. Those who are born again are converted and become as little children. Humility is not a cause of being born again. Humility is not a cause of being able to enter the kingdom. It is a result of the regeneration that God accomplishes in us. But here's the thing. Jesus teaches us here, it's an indispensable result. It's an inevitable result of being born again. Those who are born again by God's grace will increasingly humble themselves instead of exalting themselves. They will seek the lower place, not the higher place. Now, like every evidence of regeneration, every mark that we've been transformed with from within, this one grows slowly in us and will not be perfect in this life. It will not be perfect in you in this life, but Jesus is teaching us here, it will be present in this life for everyone who is born again, and therefore everyone who will enter the kingdom of heaven. If there is no scrap of humility in your heart, no hint that you would prefer a lower place to a higher place, if all you can think of is, am I the greatest in this church? Then it is a cause for you to do some serious self-examination. Because Jesus teaches us here the humility that is a fruit of the new birth is required for entrance into the kingdom. Without it, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Humbling and sobering words from Jesus. That's the first lesson here. Humility is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then there's a second lesson. In the kingdom, humility is regarded as greatness. In the kingdom, humility is regarded as greatness. You see how in verse 4, having, in a sense, cut off the whole discussion, just leveled the disciples with what he says first, Jesus then returns to the question that they'd asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it's clear that if that's how we come into the kingdom, if those who are brought into the kingdom are necessarily humbled, then obviously, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the value system of the kingdom of heaven, and may it be in the value system of our congregation, the one who is most humble is the one who is most admired. The greatest person is the person who lowers him or herself. But it's important for you and I to notice that what Jesus is talking about here is not inherent lowliness. What I mean by that is it's not that you are forced to be a lowly person because you are materially poor or you're strange in some way. It's not the person who is unavoidably lowly who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is it? It's the one who has humbled himself. It is possible to be lowly in terms of this world and to hate it with every ounce of your being. To be lowly in terms of this world, but to be proud in spirit. To want to be great, even though you know you can't be. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those who, whether they are great in terms of this world or not, lower themselves. It is a self-humbling that Jesus is speaking about here. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is lowering yourself that gets you closer to the King. And that's not surprising at all, is it? Because the kingdom of heaven is ruled by a king who humbled himself. In any kingdom, truly the greatest person is the king. And our king has humbled himself in exactly the way he describes here. Let me read to you the familiar words of Philippians chapter 2, 5 and following again. Philippians 2, 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," right? Our king, "who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Same word we find used here in Matthew. "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's Jesus. But he first humbled himself, like you and I could never dream of doing, from the heights of the glory of God to the depths of the shame of the cross. He who humbled himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not because he ever turned from self-humiliation to self-exaltation. No, he continually took the lowest station, and God has highly exalted him. This is what the king did. This is how the kingdom, therefore, works. And therefore, this is what we are called to as citizens of Christ's kingdom. We never seek our own greatness. We seek to humble ourselves. And in the kingdom, that kind of humility is regarded as greatness. That kind of humility is the mark of those who are close to the king. And therefore, others who humble themselves in this way should be honored and welcomed in the kingdom of heaven. Just as God lifts them up, we lift them up as well. And verse 5 brings this into view. Verse 5 is a little bit difficult to figure out whether we place it with what comes before it or what comes after it. It is a transitional verse. It works both ways. But verse 5 is beginning to shift our focus now from the way we should humble ourselves to the way we should treat others who have humbled themselves. Jesus says in verse 5, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, there's a question here. Is Jesus only talking about literal children? Like the one who, remember, is still standing in the midst of this discussion? Or is he talking about others? I think he is expanding the circle here, because notice he refers to one little child like this, having just said all of the disciples must become like this little child. And so I think he's referring not just to this literal child in their midst, but to all who have humbled themselves as he's commanding us to do here. And Jesus says we should not trample on those who lower themselves. We should honor them. This word receives, it refers to a warm welcome, acceptance and approval, even showing hospitality to someone. And he's indicating we should receive the lowly as we would receive Christ himself. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name, he says, for his sake, receives him. After all, remember, even the lowliest believers are united with Christ. Even the littlest believers in our midst are joined to Christ the King. The little ones are lifted up. Those who humble themselves are great. And so we seek to receive them as we receive the King himself. In the kingdom of heaven, it's not the haughty, not the proud, not those who have position. They are not the ones whom we should rejoice most to receive. We rejoice to receive the lowly, who humble themselves. We don't trample on them to get ourselves ahead. We admire them and lift them up. In the kingdom, humility is regarded as greatness. In the kingdom, the lowly are welcomed and lifted up. As we conclude then this morning, I want to urge you to join me in striving to believe what Christ teaches us here. To really believe that in the kingdom of heaven, the lowly are lifted up. And believing that truth will lead us to do two things, I think. Two things as those who are born again by God's grace. First, this leads us to humble ourselves among one another. Like the disciples, we so easily just fall into that default. It's the way our world works. It's the way our minds easily work. We fall into the default of focusing on greatness. And while there is a place, and the scriptures give us a place for certain roles of authority or leadership within the church, we must remember what Jesus did and said here when he set a little child in the midst of his disciples. When he urged them to humble themselves as that little child. So whoever you are, whether you are an elder or the smallest child in the room, whether it's me or it's you, whatever our age or our calling in this life, all of us, if we're born again, prioritize and pursue lowering ourselves, not exalting ourselves. This is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. This is what we must pursue. And so we must seek to humble ourselves among one another. But even further, and this is the second thing that this truth will lead us to do, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before God, even for our failures of humility. what this passage drives us to see is that we are nothing in God's sight. And we're worse than nothing because as those who are nothing in God's sight, we continually exalt ourselves as if we are something. And we understand we cannot save ourselves. We cannot boast in our own righteousness. We must be humbled before God by this passage. But if we are humbled before God by this passage, therein we find the good news. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God lifts up the lowly in his kingdom. It is not those who feel proud of themselves who can be rightly hopeful in God's kingdom. It's those who have been humbled before God who can be hopeful. We hope not in our humility, but in the humility of Christ who lowered himself to bear the cross for our salvation. We put all of our trust in God. We humbly cast ourselves upon him in faith, believing that though we don't deserve to inherit the kingdom at all, God will give grace to the humble. If you're seeing this, then you can see with me that the very same message that convicts us of sinful pride also shows us the path to salvation. The same message does both. It humbles us and it lifts us up. It's this simple message that in the kingdom, the lowly are lifted up. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we turn now to prayer because this is so hard for us to grasp. It is so hard for our minds not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by your truth. We can see these things and accept that they're here in your word. And yet still, our default in the way we interact with one another and the way we look to our own interests and all these things, our default is continually to seek to be greatest instead of seeking to be least. And yet, Lord, we know that we are not enslaved to the default ways of humanity. We hope in your grace that you can forgive us and that you can change us. And so we pray, Father, forgive us for our pride. And we pray, Father, humble us. Teach us to lower ourselves, whoever we are. Teach us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time you may exalt us. We pray these things trusting in our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who first humbled himself that we might be lifted up. Amen. Mm-hmm.